And the Revelation, sometimes people call that last book of the Bible Revelations. It's actually, technically the title is The Revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And all you should have a handout. Well, we have been working on this now for 19 lessons, and I'm sure we have gone a couple more weeks than that, so probably half a year. And hasn't it been a year? Let's see. Yeah, we started back in about the time that the virus hit. And so I know we've had some folks that haven't been able to be here. I'm thinking about probably doing one more lesson, but I might not. The end of this lesson really is kind of a grand finale, and so I may do one more, I may not, but we'll start a new topic here either next week or the week after. And but today we're in the Revelation, and you remember that the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit is mentioned throughout the Bible. I kind of did a synopsis of that. In the New Testament, I'm sorry, in the Bible, about 550 times that those words spirit or ghost appear, and a lot of them, maybe 500 or so, are talking about the Holy Spirit. And what have we done? We started in Genesis, and we've gone all the way through the Bible. I know it's kind of laborious, but it's been exciting to me. And now we come to the Revelation, and in the Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned. The Holy Spirit is mentioned. We're going to tie that together in just a minute. But seven times of the dozen or so that we see in this book, the Holy Spirit, it says in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, the very first time it says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now, if you go back to chapter 2 and verse 18... it is the same thing, and it's the same thing. 2:11, I'm sorry, 2:17. Quite often, the Spirit is the one speaking here. It is always the Spirit speaking. But who is speaking to these churches? Do you remember chapter 1? Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one that walks amongst the candlesticks. And so already in the Revelation, we see something, and that is, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who is speaking, but it's the Holy Spirit that is speaking. And I'm anxious to get to my conclusion, because that's the exciting thing I want to show you today, but I'm trying to hold myself back here. So seven times he says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." What do you think it means to have an ear? Pay attention, all right. Okay. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Okay, you can go just the easy route, which is to say, we all have ears. We ought to be able to listen, amen? But sometimes you don't have an ear for certain things. You don't have an interest, perhaps, like was mentioned, or you don't have an aptitude. That could be a possibility. But God can give us ears to hear. When you read your Bible, you pray and you say, "Lord, give me understanding and speak to me." And you're kind of asking God, "God, give me an ear so that I can hear what you have to say." you think there might have been some people in these seven churches, especially in like Laodicea, that didn't really want to hear it? You know, you ever go someplace? If I went to, I went to a Mormon church one time. And I've told you that story. I made a deal with a friend of mine. He'd come and to our evangelistic meetings. In fact, it was a Joe Mark meeting that he came to, the same guy that we're going to have with us next month. And then I said, I'll go to a service at your LDS church. It was on a week, Friday night, I think. It was not going to interrupt our services. I would never miss our church to go to another church or a cult or whatever. So, but when I'm sitting in there, I'm not listening to learn, I'm listening to compare it to the Bible. And I heard some things that I learned some things that day about them and how they deal with the Bible. That was helpful. but I wasn't there with ears to hear, oh, teach me. But we ought to have ears for God to teach us. Amen? So he that hath an ear, we ought to have that ear that comes from God. There are two other times. Now, I'm just showing you all the times in the Revelation that the Spirit speaks. And so we're going to look at those. And we'll come back and look at a couple of others. Go to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14. Two other times that the Spirit speaks. Chapter 14 and verse 13. John says, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and from and their works do follow them. And the voice from heaven says that the Spirit is speaking. And again, I think there's just a good connection there with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Spirit told him to write a certain thing there. The Lord told him to write a certain thing about the Spirit. And then in Revelation 22, the very last time we see the Spirit mentioned in the Bible is an invitation. Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Of course, at that point in time, we have a new heaven and a new earth, don't we? And but doesn't the Spirit give invitations to folks today? Amen? And so four, those are the nine times in the Revelation out of a little over a dozen that the Spirit's mentioned and he's speaking. Now, go back to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. We've heard the Spirit speak in other places in the Bible. Now there's some sight. We've got voice. Now there's vision. And this is John speaking in Revelation chapter 4. I begin reading in verse 1. He says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. This may not technically be a reference to the Holy Spirit, but to be in the Spirit is as opposed to being in the body. And we know, for example, that when we die, that our spirit will leave our body. If you've ever been to a funeral and you've seen someone laid out in the casket and you look and you see, the thing that dawns on me right away is there's nobody there. There's a body, but the spirit is gone. And our spirit, our body is going to be replaced one day with a heavenly, a glorified body. But our spirit is eternal, either going to go to be with God or going to spend eternity in hell. So John being in the spirit here probably just is a contrast to being in the body. But then there are some times in the Bible where we are in the Spirit, and it is the Holy Spirit, so I'm not going to discount that. And let me just read one of those to you. I've found two or three here for you, but go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Let's just look at one of those. Romans chapter 8. It says in verse 9. It says, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Wow, there's two or three good things there. The Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ are the same Spirit, aren't they? That's one. And the second thing is, you and I, if we are saved, the Bible says we are in the Spirit. And we know from other places in the Bible, there's no doubt about it, when we get saved, the Spirit of God dwells in us. And you say, well, how can I know? Because of the work he does in your heart. He convicts us about sin. He teaches us how to understand the Bible. He gives us a conviction to tell people about Christ. Amen? So there's evidence of the Spirit. If you compare yourself to a lost person today, the lost person, he has no interest in church. He has no interest in reading his Bible. In fact, he doesn't understand the Bible. He has no interest in prayer. He's out enjoying his Sunday off or whatever. And I would say, I think you'll agree with me, I wouldn't know what to do if I couldn't come to church on Sunday. You know, you might be on a trip or something and can't go to church because there's no church to go to, but I wouldn't let that go on for very long, would I? And so the Holy Spirit changes our desires and changes our direction in our life, and we are in the Spirit, the Bible says, and you've got to consider that when you read Revelation 4:2. Two more verses back in the Revelation chapter 17. And then we're going to look at Revelation 21 again. And so there again in Revelation 17, he says in verse 3, he carried me away in the Spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman. And so there again, I think he's talking about his spirit as opposed to his body. The body did not need to be taken there in order for him to see what he's seeing. And then Revelation 21:10, he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain. So there you are, three or four times in the book of the Revelation where John's in the Spirit. Two other times, both of these are rather exciting that the Spirit is mentioned. And I go to Revelation 11. The world's a mess, isn't it? I was thinking of what would be a good description for this year. I think 2020, one of the descriptions for 2020 would be the year of excess caution. I don't know, maybe not, but the year of worry. A lot of folks have been worried this year. Little children even worried this year about what's going to happen. And, sir?
The year of fear of death.
The year of fear of death. That's good, yeah. And if you think it's bad now, what's it going to be like when the Holy Spirit's taken away from the earth? Because if you remember, back in Thessalonians, the Bible says, he that letteth, and that word let is an English word that means to hold something back or to hinder it. He that letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Folks, when the rapture comes, and the Bible says, that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So there's going to be a day when every saved person is taken out and the Holy Spirit is taken away from the earth. If you think it's bad now, what's it going to be like? And then the judgment of God is going to come on the earth. The wrath of God is going to be poured out on the earth. And there's going to be some amazing events. And here's one of those amazing events in Revelation chapter 11. Let's start reading in verse 1. There was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. That's interesting. There will be a temple there, won't there? And so then he says the court, leave out. And he says in verse 2, it is given to the Gentiles, and the holy city shall be trod underfoot 42 months. That's 3.5 years. Look at verse 3, Revelation 11:3. He says, I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. And that's 3.5 years if you do the math on that. Clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. And so even in that day, there is a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it would be interesting to see. If anybody wants to stop them from talking, fire comes from their mouth. You say, is that literal? I don't know, but it sounds like it surely sounds like it could be. And it says in verse 6, these have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. They have power over waters to turn them to blood, to smite the earth with all the plagues as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast, verse 7, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. Where is that? Jerusalem. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And isn't this just typical? It's the same as with the crucifixion. There's that point in time where it looks like the devil won, but the devil didn't win. It looks like that God lost. It looks like God's cause was defeated, but God's cause is not defeated. Amen? And so what happens is in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 11, after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God, that's the Holy Spirit, entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon all them which saw them. And then, of course, it goes on, the story continues. But one of the very last times the Spirit is mentioned, the Spirit is still doing miraculous things during this period that we call the tribulation, the 7 years between the rapture of the saints and the return of Christ to the earth. And that's what's happening right here. Finally, in chapter 19, I put this verse at the top of the handout. It's a fascinating verse. There's more here than I understand, but there's some interesting things here. Coming to the end of the Revelation, and in verse 9 he says, "Right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou, do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Don't know that I can say without a doubt we're talking Holy Spirit here, but it's an interesting verse. That the Lord Jesus Christ is the center of prophecy, and the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. There are, I think I looked them up this week, there are 21 definitions for spirit in Webster's Dictionary. Almost none of them are the spirit of God. It can refer to a sentiment. It can refer to, you could say, well, that's not a good spirit. You're thinking about the way you feel or whatever. But I think in this particular verse, the idea is that the Spirit we're talking about here is not the Holy Spirit, but it's a sentiment or something. Now, let's go to what I've been excited about, John chapter 14, and we'll finish up. John chapter 14. Jesus said, and I'm not going to have you right there at this time. No, I will have you there, 14. And Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 9. The very last phrase in John 14, 9. "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou, show us the Father?" Now, you remember what happened here in John chapter 14. Jesus was preaching about the Father. John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father," he says in verse 7. And Philip says unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." And he says, in other words, Philip is saying, I never have seen the Father, and if I could see the Father, that would be enough. That's the idea of being sufficient. And Philip's missed the point, but I'm glad he did, because this gave Jesus a chance to teach us something. Amen. And so look what Jesus says to Philip again in verse 9. He says, "Have I been so long time with you, and hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou, show us the Father?" If you have seen the Lord Jesus Christ, you've seen the Father. If you want to know, and I know that some of this is redundant, I've said it before, but just important for this lesson. If you want to know what the Father is like, look at the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to know, you say, well, how would God react in a certain situation? Or what does God want? Or what kind of things does God do? Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, I remember learning that a long time ago. thinking of illustrations that people have used over the years. We talk about a word that's not in the Bible, but it explains a doctrine that we believe, which is the Trinity. And the Trinity, I've shown you some verses last week in 1 John. There are three that bear record, and there are three in heaven, and these three are one, right? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Okay? So Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And it, not just a visible, okay, I've seen the appearance, but the works, the words, the thoughts, the emotions, the things Jesus hated. He hated it that there were money changers in his temple. He said it's supposed to be a house of prayer, not a den of thieves. So he hated that and he drove it out. His love, his patience, amen, all those things that you see of Jesus. And isn't he that way with us? You think, how does Jesus deal with me? Wow, isn't he patient? And isn't he forgiving? And isn't he gracious? And so often when we lose hope or we start to doubt in the Lord Jesus Christ, we shouldn't do that. That's wrong. That's an insult to him. If you said to your parents on this earth, I'm not sure you're going to feed me, even though you have the ability, I'm afraid you might let me starve, that would be an insult. What do you think God would let you starve? You know what I'm saying? Or why do you think God would let you get into a situation and then not use it for what's best? No, he's going to do what's right. And when we doubt God, when we doubt the Lord Jesus Christ, it's wrong. He's good to us. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's long-suffering. He's kind. He's gentle. He's meek. He gives us the ability to make decisions, and then he teaches us how to make right decisions. So here's my thought. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. Can we say, if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Holy Spirit? Can't we? How can we not say that? Amen. Say, what's the Holy Spirit like? Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In fact, and we've already looked at the verse, but in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. In John chapter 14, if you look at verse 18, let's see. Look at verse 16, John 14:16. He says, I will pray the Father and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Now that's the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen? Well, you say, well, who is that Spirit that's going to be sent? The Spirit of truth. Who is that? Look at verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Amen. You see, the grand mistake that people make is they have got this idea of a spirit that's different from Christ, that's apart from Christ. I had a fellow in our church in Maryland, and his name was Pat. My wife will remember him quite well. Big guy, nice guy. He came to our church in probably 2003, right after we got there, about a year after we got there. And I remember him walking in the front door, and he was angry, and rightfully so, I think. And Pat said to me, he said, I forgot how he said it, but he was a born again Christian. And he said, I just finished spending 15 years being deceived by the charismatic movement, and I'm angry about it. I want the truth. And he began to ask me some questions about the Spirit. And so he and I, we agreed that we would go out once a week. I did this for a long time. And we would go, there was a little, kind of a hole-in-the-wall pizza place not too far away from our church. Had good food, it just wasn't a very impressive building. And he and I would go there one night a week, sometimes before Bible Institute, sometimes before visitation or whatever. And we would get a bite to eat, and we would talk doctrine for about an hour. And he, for a long time, I had a hard time convincing him. He had the idea that the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Christ were two different spirits. That the Spirit that indwelt Christ was not the Holy Spirit. Folks, the only Spirit that indwelt Christ was the Holy Spirit. There's no other Spirit. That's Bible. We've seen that in our studies. And it's important to understand that, because you don't want another Jesus, do you? Well, you don't want another Spirit either. You want the right one. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. The Bible just comes out and says it plainly. Now, let me demonstrate that to you in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And I think we spent some time in this when we were going through Matthew, but I hope we did. I'm sure we did, but I want to show it to you again. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 24. Remember that Lord Jesus Christ had, in verse 22, he'd healed a man that was possessed with the devil. And the healing was obvious because this man had been blind and dumb, but now he spake and saw. And the people were amazed and said, "Is not this the son of David?" And they knew that that meant the Messiah. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Amen. And so in verse 24, the Pharisees heard it and they said, this fellow, there's an interesting thought. Jesus is not a fellow. But anyway, yeah, this guy, what's the way we'd say it? This guy. This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. What he's saying is, the spirit in him is the spirit of a demon. Beelzebub, sometimes Satan is referred to as Beelzebub, but either way, it's a chief of the demons or it's a demon. And Jesus knew their thoughts in verse 25, and this is interesting. He said, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation." Oh, it's a discouraging verse, because is our nation not divided right now? And it's not going to continue if it doesn't straighten up. He says, "And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand?" That's just reason number one, which is, why would Satan fight against himself? Why would Satan cast out demons? He would not do that. And then in verse 27, I'm sorry, let's go on down a little bit further. Here we go, verse 29. He says, "How can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man? Then he will spoil his house." Now, the illustration is pretty clear. If you're at home at night and you got your weaponry, and you're alert and you're awake, and someone tries to break into your house, they're not going to succeed, are they? Amen. You're going to stop them. You're going to do whatever it takes probably to stop them, to protect your family. You have strength in excess of theirs. Let me ask you, does the Spirit of God have strength in excess of Satan? Amen. Amen? So what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees is, there's no way that the spirit of Satan or the spirit of a demon could have come into the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's indwelt by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the strong man. The body of Christ is the house. And the thief would be the spirit of Satan. And there's no way for Satan to possess Jesus, because the Spirit of God possesses him. Amen? Make sense? So the Spirit in Jesus is the Spirit of God. Do you see what I'm saying? And that's just, and then if you were to say, well, Satan could inhabit Jesus, what you're saying is you're insulting the Spirit of God, because you're blaspheming the Spirit of God, which is the same thing, because what you're saying is that the spirit of Satan is stronger than the Holy Spirit. There's no spirit that can excel the Holy Spirit. Amen. Absolutely. The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit in Christ, the Spirit that worked in Christ to cast out demons is the Holy Spirit. Amen. And no other. And now, here's the thought. When you have the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen? People today, they have this idea of a Holy Spirit that does some interesting things that might not be, well, I'm trying to be polite here, that are not, they do things that aren't consistent with the God of the Bible. This ecstasy that people claim to experience. When Jesus came into the midst of a crowd, did they all fall down? Well, at one time, of course, when he said, I am he. But other than that, no. The Lord Jesus Christ did not walk around making people laugh ecstatically or that kind of thing. He did miracles and he healed people and he preached the gospel. But if you want to find the Holy Spirit and what he's like, if you want a revelation of the Holy Spirit, look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? Now, that's a kind of a profound thought if you think about it. Because if I'm looking at some organization that says that they have the Holy Spirit, I'd like to see that Holy Spirit be consistent with the Lord Jesus Christ in what he does and what he wants. And we've already been through that throughout the Bible. And then the interesting thing in the revelation is the revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ to two groups of people. We're caught up in the clouds. Amen? They're not Christians. We're not the ones that he has to reveal himself to in the revelation. We already know him. He lives in us. And we're going to be with him. Amen? Amen. So who's he revealing himself to in the revelation? Two groups of people are interesting here. The Jews that have rejected him. And the Gentiles that have rejected him. You go back to Daniel, and Daniel talks about that last 7 years when there's going to be the final dealing of God with Israel. And what's the result of that going to be? They're going to turn to him. And he's going to deliver them. Jeremiah 33 gives a promise of that. And then Thessalonians talks about this a little bit. There are all those people that could have received him. Gentiles primarily. You know some of them. Some of them are our neighbors. Some of them are people we've knocked on their door and they didn't want to have anything to do with us or the Bible. God's going to reveal himself to them. The Spirit of God's going to reveal himself to them. And it's going to be a revelation. It's going to be accompanied by wrath and judgment for rejecting God. That's the Holy Spirit. And I don't know why. I never had really thought about it quite that way. But just as much as the Father can be seen in Jesus, the Holy Spirit can be seen in Jesus, and just as much as the revelation, not to the saved, but to the lost, that's who he's revealed to, the world, just as much as the revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, it's the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And that's the Spirit that we want in our church. Amen? And that's the Spirit that we have in us if we're saved. And the whole time that I've spent in this class and going through all these references, I just wanted to come to the place to where I could say and where you could say, if I'm going to know who the Holy Spirit is, I'd like to say, I've looked all the way through the Bible to find him. And who is the central character in the Bible? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Genesis 1:2, the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters, right? John chapter 1, talking about Jesus, the Word, says all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In Genesis chapter 1, you have the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit creating. In Revelation 22, you have the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, inviting people to come. And throughout the Bible, if you really wanted to do a fair study of the Holy Spirit, you need to study the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not what we focused on in this class. We focused on verses about the Spirit and about the Holy Ghost. But if someone asks you, I had somebody ask me one time, do we have a Spirit-filled church? I know what I'm going to answer now. Our church is indwelt by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? It's the way it ought to be. And that Holy Spirit that is in us is the Spirit of Christ. Amen. I used to wonder, when you lead someone to Christ, you've told a child this, ask Jesus to come into your heart. Right? Amen. And I wondered for a while, is that Bible? How? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit. And we want the Holy Spirit to live in our heart. Amen? And so it's absolutely Bible. In fact, there's some good doctrine right there as well. So I know that in hindsight, you may have a hard time putting your finger on just where we've been in the Bible.